Good afternoon. I'm happy to be able to come here and share with all of you. You're a huge crowd. I don't know if that I've ever talked to this big of a crowd before, but I'm happy to come here and share with you. I want to read what King David said. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear of it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. So these are my thoughts today. I hope you rejoice with me this morning as we seek to magnify the Lord and exalt his name together. Before going any further, I'll give you a little introduction to myself, although Veronica already did. But I grew up in Canada and in Venezuela. Until I was 15, I lived mostly in Canada, where I was used to snowdrifts and long winters and short days and mostly ice skating. And then when I was 12, my parents did the unthinkable. You see, my parents were farmers. My dad was very good at what he did, but he could not stand up in church, even just to read scripture, without getting nervous. And when they had company when he was growing up, he'd hide under the bed. In light of this and the fact that they had five children also to feed and shelter and clothe, what my parents did seemed truly foolish to their family and friends. But after struggling with God for 2 years, they stepped out in faith and they put their farm up for sale and they went to be missionaries. And everyone thought they were crazy. Psalm 25 says, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Indeed, none of those who wait for the Lord will be ashamed." So in harmony with how God works, when we abandon all and trust him, God sold my parents' farm in record time. So my parents, with five children, ages 2 to 12, went off to be trained as missionaries. And when I was 15, they moved our whole family to Venezuela. In the years to come, they saw God come through for them many times as they were forced to trust him fully because they had no other options. A few years before my parents sold the farm, I had received a book, a biography of Adoniram Judson at Good News Club. Adoniram Judson was a missionary to Burma. He suffered many losses during his missionary career, and I cried my eyes out when I read that book, but when I was done, I wanted to be a missionary. And that desire stayed with me, and then when my parents went to Venezuela when I was a teenager, it just increased my desire to be a missionary. So therefore, when I graduated from high school, I went to Wisconsin to New Tribes Bible Institute, and there I met a young man from Texas who also wanted to be a missionary ever since he was 8 years old. And we got married, and that was Brett. And so after our training, we ended up in Venezuela again. Our first year in Venezuela, we spent studying Spanish, and then we moved into the jungle to work with a naked, primitive, warring tribal group called the Yanomamo people. We worked with the Yanomamo tribe for about 13 years and saw many of them come to Christ for salvation. But I'm not here to talk about me and how strong and wise and wonderful I was for being a missionary. I'm here to share with you God's faithfulness and to challenge you to trust him fully. The Bible says that the only way to please God is by faith, right? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. I don't know what you're facing today and what's bothering you or the burden you're carrying. Proverbs 14:10 says, "The heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy." Maybe this morning you feel as though no one cares about the things that concern you, but I'm here to tell you that God does care very much. He loves you, and he is sufficient and desirous to meet all your needs. I haven't always trusted God the way I should. One time before Brett and I were missionaries, we went to Venezuela to visit my parents. Our oldest daughter was 5 months. My parents were dorm parents at a school for missionary children, and the school was located in the jungle on the Orinoco River, far from civilization. The government had a military base there at the school, probably to patrol the river. A few soldiers and a lieutenant manned the base. Well, at the time we were visiting, The lieutenant was apparently upset with the missionaries because someone ratted on him for always shooting his gun on the school base by the children. So as it happened, one day while we were there, he had a little bit too much to drink, and in this state of mind, he called all the missionary men who were on the base down to the soldiers' station, and so Brett had to go too because he didn't know that we weren't missionaries yet. So that Brett and my dad went down there, and he had them all sit up against the wall, and he yelled at them, and he had his machine gun, and first he didn't have it loaded, and then he loaded it, and he was yelling at them and threatening to mow them all down. So from my parents' house, you could look down to where they were, but we didn't know what was going on. And my mom said, "Let's just trust the Lord and pray." And I'm like, "Pray? He's drunk." So, you know, I wasn't trusting the Lord very well at that point in time. Hopefully, and in the end, another boat came, and some friends of the lieutenant's came, and they saw what was going on, and they said, "Come on, we'll take you downriver, and you can have some more to drink and party down there." So they were saved. And Brett's obviously alive to this day, so God saved them, even though I didn't trust the Lord. Obviously, I had a lot to learn about trusting God, and in the 30-plus years since that experience, God has provided many more opportunities to do just that. Like I said, for many years, we lived in the Amazon rainforest, and the only way to get to our home was in a little Cessna airplane. Where we lived was a 2.5-hour flight into the jungle from the nearest town. Our oldest son was born in Venezuela, and when he was young, he was familiar mostly with life in the jungle. One time when we went out to town, he asked, why are all the cars driving on the airstrip? It's because all he knew was an airstrip, so he thought the road was an airstrip. Our first years as missionaries were filled with sickness, mostly malaria. Brett and our oldest two children had malaria many times. Our oldest son had malaria 5 times before he was 2, and I thought he was going to die. I did not think he was going to live, but he did, and he's alive today and has 2 wonderful sons. Brett also came close to death from malaria. Besides these trials from without, I had my own inner struggles. I went through a time of feeling like a big failure. I'm a failure were often my thoughts. I felt like a failure as a mom and a failure as a missionary, but God was using all these things to show himself to me. You know, people have a lot of ideas about the Bible. Some people call it a how-to book, but really the Bible is God's way of communicating himself to you and me. The Bible is God's word that he spoke to specific men thousands of years ago, and they in turn wrote it down. And God's protected the Bible so that even today it accurately communicates what he wants to say to me and you. And just in case you're wondering, the whole Bible's true. God doesn't lie. You can put your money down on it. Through the pages of the history of the Bible, God has revealed who he is and how he desires to relate to people. The Bible is God's word to you. The Almighty God of the universe, the creator of the world, and the giver of life wants you to get to know him, and he wants to pour out his love and his kindness on each and every one of us. I'm sure most of you know the story of Adam and Eve found at the very beginning of the Bible. Adam and Eve were the first two people that God created, and God made a beautiful world for Adam and Eve and for all their children after them. The world God made was perfect in every way. After God finished creating the world, God created Adam and Eve, and he put them in a beautiful garden where they had every kind of an animal for a pet. They had the healthiest fast food every day. The weather was perfect, and they had no worries whatsoever. And, you know, Adam and Eve were allowed to eat fruit from every tree in the garden except one, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said, if you eat the fruit from this tree, you will die. God put this tree in the garden as a test for Adam and Eve. He wanted them to be able to choose. He didn't want to just make them believe him and follow him. He wanted them to be able to choose. Would they believe what he said or wouldn't they believe what he said? So in Genesis 2, verse 15 and on, it says that the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. The only tree that was off limits was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve could eat from all the other trees. They could even eat from the tree of life and live forever. So there was no reason for them to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But then Satan came along and questioned what God had said. You mean you can't eat from all the trees? That's crazy. God's unfair. Genesis 3:1-7 says that now the serpent, that the Satan had entered the serpent, and when the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree in the garden? Doesn't that sound like the stuff that comes into your mind sometimes? Like God's just unfair, and can you believe it? The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it from it or touch it, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that it was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and gave some to her husband, and he ate, and then the eyes of both of them were opened. As Eve listened to Satan's lies, the doubts started to grow in her mind. Why didn't God want her to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Why was God withholding something good from her? Maybe God didn't really love her. Instead of believing God, who had given her everything good, including life itself, she believed a stranger. And as the seeds of doubt grew, Eve decided to believe Satan instead of God. God had said that if Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would die. And that's just what happened. In the Bible, when God, death always speaks of separation. So when Adam and Eve believed Satan instead of God and ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they became separated from God and their spirits died to God. Now they had to leave the garden, and someday when their bodies died, they would end up separated from God forever in the terrible place of suffering that God had prepared for the devil and his angels. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says the payment for sin is death. Adam and Eve are the parents of all living. Sadly, all Adam and Eve's children would now be born outside the garden, separated from God. All Adam and Eve's children would be born sinners under Satan's dominion. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, for all have sinned. When Adam sinned, sin and death entered the world. Because of what Adam did, all Adam's children are born sinners, separated from God, doomed to die and be separated from God forever in hell. And that includes you and me. What a mess Adam and Eve created. Because of their decision, God cursed the earth he had created for them. From now on, there would be death, sadness, and suffering. God had not wanted this to happen. He had given Adam fair warning. But at the same time, when it happened, God was not stumped. God's never in a pickle. In his love, he had already designed an unbelievable plan. God planned that he himself would come into the world to pay our sin penalty for us. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, the Bible says, from the very beginning, God planned that he himself would come to earth, become a man, take our sin on himself, and die in our place, so that we could be forgiven and reconciled to him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ, God the Son, came to earth and took our place. He paid our death penalty so that God could legally declare us righteous, and in doing so, reconcile us to himself. Philippians 2 says that Christ did not hold on to his equality with God, but being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. It's hard to imagine. God, the all-powerful creator of the world, became a human being in order to serve you and me and to give his life for us. In Roman times, the cross was the death sentence for the worst of criminals. The suffering that the ones crucified that Jesus endured was excruciating. For Jesus Christ, the perfect, sinless Son of God, God himself, to carry the sin on the world was humiliating beyond our understanding, and being separated from the Father was heartbreaking. Never has anyone sacrificed more. Right before Jesus died, he said, "It is finished." That wasn't a cry of defeat. In John 19:30, it says, "Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished,' and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." But Jesus wasn't defeated. He said that because he had finished the work that God planned for him to do. Jesus had come to die in our place to pay for our sin. On the cross, Jesus Christ, God the Son, paid for all sin, past, present, and future, for every person who has ever lived. There is no more sin to pay for. Jesus completed the work God sent him to do. He paid our death penalty in full. He paid for all sin, for all people, for all time. So on the third day, God the Father raised Jesus Christ from the dead because God was satisfied with the payment Jesus made. No one would ever have to die for sin again. Jesus had taken care of the sin penalty forever. Because of what Jesus did, God can now offer eternal life as a free gift to anyone who believes. John 3:16, which we all know, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish," not be separated from God forever, "but have eternal life." And that's a promise. And God keeps his promises always. When I came here, I got on an airplane, sat down, and trusted the pilot to get me here to Houston. All I did was trust and sit down. That is what God wants you to do when it comes to Jesus Christ. He wants you to trust Jesus Christ, who 2,000 years ago paid the penalty for all our sin. God's will for you is that you believe in Jesus Christ. He took your death penalty for you. God was satisfied. There's nothing at all left for you to do except to trust him and sit down. It's that simple. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." You've been saved by God's undeserved favor towards you through faith, through dependence on God, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. Salvation is a gift. It's a very expensive gift, paid for by Jesus Christ's death on your behalf. You don't work for a gift. You either accept it or you reject it. God wants you to accept his gift. He wants you to trust in what Jesus has done for you. And then when you place your trust in Christ, you become a child of his. And then God puts his Holy Spirit, comes to live inside of you, which is pretty unbelievable that when we trust in Christ, he actually comes to live inside of us. Ephesians 1:13 to 14 says, "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation," what we just listened to, "having also believed, then you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory." The Holy Spirit inside of you as a believer is God's down payment that guarantees you are his, and he's going to take you to heaven when you die. God makes a guarantee. It's a guarantee. You can count on what God says. Colossians 2:6 says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him. That, in other words, in the same way you trusted in Christ for your salvation, that's how God wants us to walk every day. God's will for you as a believer in Jesus Christ is the very same as it was for you as an unbeliever. God wants you to live your life depending on him. I love these verses in Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Here's a quote from a book by Dwight Pentecost that helps illustrate this verse. He said, there was an old farmer with a team of oxen. As I saw this team, I was somewhat amazed, for one was a huge ox and the other a very small bullock. That ox towered over the little bullock that was sharing the work with him. I was amazed and perplexed to see a farmer trying to plow with two such unequal animals in the yoke, and I commented on the equality inequality to the man with whom I was riding. He stopped his car and said, I want you to notice something. See the way those traces are hooked to the yoke? You will observe that the large ox is pulling all the weight. That little bullock is being broken into the yoke, but he's not actually pulling any weight. My mind instinctively came to this passage of Scripture where our Lord said, take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. In the normal yoking, the load is equally distributed between the two that are yoked together. But when we are yoked with Jesus Christ, he bears the load, and we who are yoked to him share in the joy and the accomplishment of the labor, but without the burden of the yoke. Depending on the Lord brings peace and rest. Isaiah 26:3 says, the steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. Think of a small child. I have 5 small grandchildren, and they are a lot of fun. I love my grandkids. It's probably the most fun of my life. The other day, my daughter-in-law asked 5-year-old Ian if he wanted to go outside. And he said, they're from West Virginia, and he said, it's too cold. She said, it's not very cold. To which he answered, no, it is cold. I checked the temperature, and it is as cold as a roasted hot dog in the ice age. So he knew. Little kids usually don't spend much time worrying, do they? They're not concerned about whether or not they'll be able to pay the bills. They don't worry about their next meal, where their next meal will come from, and they don't worry about the state of affairs in the world. They're mostly just happy-go-lucky, secure in the fact that they're loved and cared for. And that is just the attitude that God wants you and me to have as his dearly loved children. He does not want you to be anxious. He wants you to relax in his love. He wants you to be assured that he will meet your needs and that he cares for you. Remember the Israelites? I don't know if you all know the story of the Israelites at the Red Sea, but God had rescued the Israelites, some 2 million of them, from slavery in the land of Egypt. And so then he was taking them through the desert to go to a land that he had promised to give them. And but at the very beginning, they found themselves at the Red Sea without with the Egyptian army behind them and the Red Sea before them. And so they didn't have anywhere to go. There were 2 million of them, but they had no boats to cross the sea. They did not have an army to fight for them. They had nothing at all. They were in a helpless position to help themselves. They could not escape. So what did God tell Moses to say to them? Hurry up and build some boats, or think, what can I do? How can I get out of this? No, he said, do not fear, stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians, whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." The Israelites were in an impossible situation, and that is the perfect place to be. It's when we have no resources of our own that we get to see how great God is. God wanted the Israelites to trust him and watch him fight for them. Speaking about his own life, the Apostle Paul said, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." That means these weak vessels of ours. "We have this treasure that the surpassing greatness of the power will be from God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies," that those around us are going to see that it's Christ who's living through us. "I have found that it is in my greatest despair that I get to know God the most. When my situation is hopeless or feels hopeless to me and I trust in God, that's when he shows himself, he shows his love and his greatness to me." The Apostle Paul had a disability or an infirmity, what he had some kind of a weakness that he prayed earnestly for God to take away from him. And I'm sure he said, "Oh Lord, I could serve you so much better if I didn't have this weakness." And you know what God said to him? "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." And then Paul said, "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And that's because it's Christ's strength. "I believe the greatest gift that you can give to your children is to teach them to trust God with full abandonment. But the only way to teach your children or anyone to trust the Lord is for you to trust him yourself. As I've told you, my parents were great examples for me. When I went to Bible school, I didn't have a lot of money, and I couldn't get a job in the States because I'm Canadian, or was at the time. So I was often forced to trust God for my needs, and he never let me down. He always provided in amazing ways. And one day a friend of mine, who he had everything paid for and he didn't have to work or anything like that, he said, "I wish I were you, because you see God do so many things." My encouragement to you today is to trust the Lord, not just in hard times, but moment by moment, to walk by trusting in him. That's what you call praying without ceasing. Try it. The Bible, Psalm 34 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." You know how you tell your kids, "Take one bite, just one bite." And then a lot of times then they're like, "Oh, okay, it tastes good after all, even though you put such and such into it." Well, you know what? God says, "Taste and see, and you'll never be disappointed." Taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 105:3, "Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad." And then in closing, about a week and a half ago, my friend Danelle from Tennessee, her husband was driving home from work and he had a stroke. And he's about 50 years old. And so he did not die, but you can imagine she has five children, ages 1.5 to 13. And so you can imagine what they've been through in this last little while. And I think he's going to make it, although he's still paralyzed. But Danelle posted this quote from Ann Voskamp on Facebook, and I want to read it to you in closing because it's exactly what we've been talking about. "Being weak makes you a cup for God's power. Being stretched thin makes you a canvas for God's glory. Being out of your depths makes you touch the depths of the love of God." Thank you.